Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
You know, if we were to go down, up and down the streets at the candle walk last weekend and ask everybody in Flushing, what is Christmas all about? Probably 9 out of 10 would say it's about gifts, right? Wouldn't you agree with me? At some point in the conversation, somebody's going to mention that a big part of Christmas season is about gifts, whether it's giving or whether it's receiving. It's just a part of how we celebrate and what we kind of anticipate when we think about Christmas. We think about the presents. We think about what we might be able to give. You know, I think that tradition started largely in the realization of the story we're going to read today, which is found in Matthew, the book of Matthew. And I encourage you to turn there today if you brought your Bible. It's a great thing to do, a great practice to be involved in, is bringing your Bible and being involved in the Scriptures. But Matthew chapter 2 begins to tell the story of some of the very first gifts that were given, and it's associated with the arrival of Jesus, with the nativity narrative, with the nativity story. You know, there's other people who are giving gifts in the story of Jesus' arrival. Some came to my mind. There is an unnamed family who were opening up their homes to people in Bethlehem that day who had no room left in their home, no room left in the hotels that were there, no room left in the inns that were available. And quite honestly, Steve kind of investigated this a little this week and discovered that for Mary and Joseph to even find room in an inn would have been a pretty bad thing, because hotels in that day and age were basically two large rooms. One side was for the guys, one side was for the ladies. And so to find a room in the inn would have meant that Mary would have been on the side of the ladies and in a very uncomfortable situation. Because what she needed right then and there was some privacy. What she needed right then and there was the ability to scream and to be able to have this child, and it was going to be a pretty painful process. So somebody, whether it be an individual or whether it was somebody associated with an inn, somebody looked at Mary and Joseph's situation and was generous in giving them the space that was still left in their barn, still left in their stable. So there was an act of generosity in giving there. We hear about the shepherds who were shown by angels that Jesus had arrived, and they ran and they found this baby just as the angels said, and the angels, or the shepherds rather, also gave of themselves. They gave of their own personal worship. They went around the city talking about what they had seen. They expressed their joy in seeing this Christ child. They gave of themselves as well. How about Mary and Joseph? This young couple, this young teenage girl who has basically now surrendered her life. She has given to this Christ child everything she has for His ability to be born, to keep Him safe and to keep Him warm. They are also giving quite a bit. But let's look at Matthew chapter 2 and kind of discover for ourselves these men who come into our story who are also men who are willing to give. You know, traditionally speaking, three wise men make up the Magi, right? We often see that sometimes they're of different colored skin, but usually when we see a nativity story pictured, we see that there are three. Really, the Scriptures never identify them, that there are three. Tradition even has given the three different names. Whether those are names or whether there was three, none of us sitting here today can be for certain. But we do know that there were men who came from the east to discover this Christ child. We don't even know if they traveled together. It doesn't say that Magi came from the east all in one group. It just says they arrived in Jerusalem from the east, excuse me, and that they were seeking this Christ child. How did they know to come to Israel for that? How did they first discover the star? We don't know if they even knew God at all when they burst onto the scene. But all we know is that there's a group of wise men, a group of magi, who we commonly believe to have been astrologers, who are coming and arriving in our story asking about the King who was born in Jerusalem. Let's pick up in verse 1, chapter 2, the book of Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel.'" Now, let's stop and talk about Herod real quick. Herod is this king who's been appointed by Roman authority. You know, I found this out this year, at least it came to my mind again, that Herod was not the rightful king of the Jews. He was not the rightful king to be over the people there. He was not even Jewish. He was appointed by Roman authorities to have rule over the Israelites of that region. But he himself was not one of them. He was from the descendants of Esau from a long time ago. And so his hold on his authority, his desire to be stronghold of not letting anybody else in his reign, is seen better when we understand that he was all the time fearful that someone from the Jewish family would rise up and take his kingship. He lived in fear. This is a ruthless man who killed his wife when she disobeyed him, killed a brother. He was not a man to be reckoned with. And when he caught word that there were men in town who came probably in quite the entourage, and whether there were three or whether there were a dozen, they traveled with lots of people, with lots of livestock. They came as a big group. And when they arrived in town, they became the buzz. When Herod found out what they were asking, he was quite intimidated by the idea that his greatest fear would be realized, that there was going to be one from the Jewish family, an Israelite, who was going to become king. And he got anxious, to say the least. So his reaction was this. He called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them. It was actually moving. Went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Can't imagine. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The story of the Magi is one of generosity. It is a story of giving. It's a story of great sacrifice for even for them to get to this point. They had traveled thousands of miles. They had invested personally out of their own coffers, out of their own treasures, a lot to even get to this point in the story where they arrive in Jerusalem seeking the end of their journey. What they find out is that if they want to find where this Christ child is, they're going to have to go 5 miles further, 5 miles to the south and west to a town, a little town called Bethlehem, because that's where the prophets said the Christ child would be born. You know, it still amazes me when I read and reread the Christmas story from the Scriptures of the people who get it and the people who didn't. I mean, take, for example, Herod. Herod's a guy who didn't deserve anything that he was experiencing. He was not a rightful king of the Jewish people. He did not deserve this, but he had it. And he lived in the center of their community, in the center of their nation, just 5 miles away from where this Christ child would be born. And yet, he misses it. Yet we have astrologers, we have wise men coming from thousands of miles away who are seeking and trying to discover what this Christ child is, who this Christ child is, and they will stop at nothing until they find him. And they experience him. They find him. Herod has this opportunity as he's leading the Jewish people, even though he's not the rightful leader, he has the opportunity to welcome the Christ child with open arms. But it's astrologers who find him. It's astrologers who bow down before him. And to understand this, astrologers in this day and time, people who followed the stars and tried to look for signs in the stars, were looked down upon by all of the Jewish people. I mean, the people who you would think would fear God the most would run those people off to the side. Astrologers and people like that were not to be listened to, and they were not to be welcomed at all. They were totally cast out from the kingdom of God. And yet, they got it. I see the amazing dichotomy of those who get it, those who got it then, and those who completely miss it yet had every opportunity. I wonder, as we kind of think about those who are giving generously and those who are experiencing the Christ child for the first time, would we be people who would get it? If it were happening today, would we be people who would be getting it? Or would we be among the multitudes of people who missed it, who were so close, and yet who missed it? The Magi, by the time they find the Christ child, it says that they found him along with his mother in a house. It's easy to reason as we read the story that the Magi did not show up at the manger scene. They probably did not show up at that cave that was cut out of a mountainside where the animals were staying and were finding their security. It's very likely that the census had been over and most people had returned to their homes. But knowing that he had a young family and a very tender wife at this time, Joseph decided to rent a place in Bethlehem to stay put for a while until everybody was ready to travel again back home. So it's easy for us to see that it's most likely that the Magi, by the time they arrived, actually come to a home that's rented by Joseph. And that the Christ child could be anywhere from several weeks old to several months old, and some even would believe even a couple of years old. And we gather that only because when Herod gets fooled, and we read this later on in the story we won't be dealing with today, he goes and he orders that the children, any child in Bethlehem and in its surrounding area, be murdered who are 2 years of age or younger. And that's probably based on the time that the star arrived and the Magi started to follow the star. So we get this picture that Jesus is not this baby in a manger at this point, but he's gazing, he's catching light, and he's seeing maybe with his own eyes these Magi walk into his house and present him with their treasure. You know, treasure is an interesting thing. Treasure is things we often hold on too tightly to. But in this moment, when the Magi walk in and find this baby and this mother and child, they are quick to surrender three special gifts. Those gifts look like this. The first gift that was given was gold. Gold symbolizes very easily for us that this Christ child was royal, that he had an element of kingship to him. His kingdom would not be on this earth like we thought it might be, but the Magi bowed before him, recognizing him to be king. They also gave him incense. Some translations say frankincense. It's all the same thing. It's a special resin that was burned in many temples of various religions that would be some type of mediation between mankind and God. And the Jewish people were very accustomed to this, of burning incense inside their temple and watching the smoke rise to the top and that being a symbol of their prayer going to the heavens. I remember being on a youth retreat. I used to call this retreat Get Real. It would be a camping retreat in the fall, and it was hardcore. We did some really great things in helping the teenagers that I was leading at that time, you know, grow in their faith and their understanding of spiritual disciplines and all different kinds of things. I remember sitting at one campfire, one of the last years that I did this retreat. And it was kind of just one of those moments where the night was kind of dying down, and we were all sitting there just kind of talking to each other. And I don't know what possessed me to do it. I don't know where the idea came from. But I kind of walked up to the fire, and I took the flashlight in my hand, and I pointed it straight up. It was a very calm night. There was no wind in the trees. It was just very calm and a little bit chilly, if I remember right. So we were all just kind of nestled together a little bit, huddling around this fire. And I just began to walk up to it, and when I put the flashlight right above the fire, and it pointed straight up, something really cool happened. Because it was dark, we couldn't see anything but the flame. But when the flashlight entered into the smoke, it's like the beam shot all the way to heaven. I mean, the smoke just went straight up. There was literally not a breeze anywhere. And it just, the beam of that light just captured the smoke that was being generated by that fire. And immediately, all the kids picked up on what I was immediately thinking of. This time that we were sharing around this fire, the songs we had sang, the words that we had shared, it was like this moment was being lifted right to God, where He was experiencing it and embracing the aroma of everything that was taking place around that fire. It was the coolest moment. It was like God was really showing up and God was really listening and being a part of it. That's what this incense represented in many temples around the world. The smoke rising up and going to the heavens. And so one of the gifts that was given to Jesus that day was the gift of this priceless incense. The third gift was myrrh. Now, you might be familiar with myrrh, but myrrh is actually something that comes from trees. It's kind of sticky. It's not necessarily all that pleasant, but it was used for anointing. Quite often it was used for anointing kings and children. When mixed with wine, myrrh became somewhat of a drug that would help alleviate pain. It was the Tylenol of their day, right? When somebody was in great pain, they were hoping for some myrrh mixed with some wine. And when we flash forward 33 years from this time period, and we see Jesus hanging on a cross, what does He offer? He's offered some wine mixed with myrrh. He's offered a painkiller to take away some of this pain. In a way, I wonder if the Magi really got it. Did they really understand that their treasures that they were giving to Christ was really telling the entire life story that this child would grow up? Did they realize that He really was the King of Kings? Did they realize that today He stands between His Father and us, and He is the mediation? He is the incense that goes between our lives and the Heavenly Father, understanding our pain, understanding our struggles, understanding our disappointment in life, also offering joy and peace and happiness and fullness of life. He is in between. He is our incense. He is our great mediator. Did they understand that His life on earth would end with great pain and deep sorrow as the sin of the entire world was placed on His shoulder? You know, the gift of myrrh really speaks clearly of His purpose on this life. His pain and His suffering gives us the hope that we need to continue to experience God's grace. When considering the generosity and the gifts of the Nativity story, I'm left to wonder, who gave and who received? It's clear to see the Magi gave some gifts that day. But let's not miss the bigger point here. Who was really giving? God our Father was really the one who was giving. God our Heavenly Father was the one who was giving us His own Son, so that through Him we may have life and have it to the fullest. See, without Christmas, there's no hope. Without Christmas, there's no joy. Without celebrating the arrival of this Christ child, we miss all that God can do for us. That day, the Magi honored Jesus with their presence. They honored Him with the gifts that they had to bring. But on that day, God blessed the Magi with His presence. See the twist? The Magi offered the gifts that they could, the presents that they had available. But God was the real giver that day. God gave us His presence, His Son, God in the flesh incarnate, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the world. So when I ask the question, who gave and who received that day, I have to say, everybody did. Everybody was a giver. Everybody was a receiver. Because of Jesus Christ, we can receive the fullness of God again and live with smiles on our face, even when our benefits are being cut, even when we don't know if we'll have a job tomorrow. There's a joy that can fill us that goes deeper when we don't know how to parent our children and they become teenagers and we think, what alien planet did you come from? We can live with joy because we know God's doing something bigger than we are thinking of right now and that we can see. When life gets turned totally upside down with a doctor's note or with a doctor's prognosis, there can be a joy that can't fill us that comes because God gave us His Son. And it's now our job, it's now our opportunity to receive that gift. Mary and Joseph received those gifts that day. We don't know what they did with those gifts. It might be that the gold and that the incense and the myrrh might have been sold so that they would actually have money. They were poor. They had nothing. It could be that that is what they used to flee to Egypt and just not too long from this point of the story. It could be that that was what they needed to just continue to live. It could be that they held on to them and they treasured them. I don't know. But we see that they received the gifts that the Magi had to bring, but they also gave their Son for us. I wonder how we can live generously this year. How can we be people who live generously this year? I want to live like the Magi who live generously. I see a couple of things that the Magi do that I want to be. First of all, the Magi became seekers, and we need to become seekers. As a pastor, as a guy who's been involved in church leadership for 15 years, I've kind of grown tired of a phrase that churches love to use all the time. They want to ask the question, are you seeker sensitive? We have Bill Hybels to thank for this in Chicago. He became this guy who helped us understand that we need to be seeker sensitive with everything we do. Well, what that does is that phrase puts on a label on a group of people who are no longer attending church or who are trying to investigate church. It's like we're trying to identify the lost, whatever the lost is. Most people who we would consider lost don't even know they're lost. We don't understand that label, right? I mean, I didn't even know I was lost. Well, who are seekers? Well, you know what I think? We all need to be seekers. I think if we could put on a mentality that we are all seeking God, then that there will be no difference between those who come to church on a regular basis and those who don't. We can see everybody as the way God loves them. Because God loves us without any labels. He loves us without any skin tones. He loves us all the same. We're His creation. He has given each of us purpose. So no matter how old or how young we are, no matter if we're male or female, God loves us. And He sees us the same. The question is, are we seeking after Him? We should all be looking for Him. We should never stop seeking to understand Him. We all need to be seekers. We also need to become worshipers. We need to become worshipers who are bowing before the Lord. You know what how I would kind of give a definition to worship? It's when we realize that God is God and we're not. Simple as that. When we realize that God is God and we are not and our kingdom is not, then we have no choice to do but what the Magi did. And that's when we enter into His presence, we get on our knees and we bow before Him because He is God and we are not. Too many of our gods are the treasures that we hold on to too tightly. You know, your treasure will shape you. The Magi came with lots of food. They came with an entourage of people. They had lots of treasure to offer, and they gave to Jesus that day because their treasure was not going to shape them to be rich people who were holding on too tight. Your treasure shapes you. If your treasure is money, you'll be shaped by desire and greed. If your treasure is power and authority, you'll be shaped by arrogance and a total desire for control over every element of your life. If your treasure is physical appearance and physical beauty, vanity and despair will rule your life as you continue to age. If security is your treasure, then you will be shaped by your fear and your vulnerability. If approval of others is your treasure, what you're holding on to, then you will be shaped by others' opinions, by others' standards, and by others' applauds. I don't want to be a person who's worshiping my treasure. I want to be a person who's worshiping the God who I willingly surrender my treasures to. We cannot hold on too tightly to what this world offers us, because that will shape us. Whatever we're holding on to will become what we become. We will become that. We cannot become our treasure. We cannot hold on to all of those things. We need to become worshipers of the living God. And finally, we need to become followers. We need to become seekers who are constantly seeking after God's presence in our life. We need to become worshipers who are bowing before Him and letting go of everything in this world. And we need to become followers. How do I see followers in the story of the Magi? The very last verse. They returned to their country by another route. How did they make that decision? Because they were warned in a dream by God to not do that. To not go back to Herod. To not follow through with their plan. These Magi, I don't know what they were like when they started their journey. I have no idea if they feared God. I have no idea if they believed in one God. I have no idea. I just know that they were people who were trying to seek out what that star in the sky meant. And when they found it and they embraced it and they worshipped it, they began to follow that Christ child. They began to follow that God because they started listening to that God. I don't know what led them to Bethlehem. I don't know what it was that motivated them to go. But I know that as they left, they were different. They did not take the route and the trip that they were comfortable with and understood. They went a different way because God was now leading them and they were now following Him. It's a life marked by obedience that all of us need to live by. We were at a funeral yesterday, a memorial service for a friend that I had mentioned last week in our service. She passed away in the night, Monday morning. Sandy was a wonderful 48-year-old woman who many will miss. And at the end of the service, I met a friend of mine, Myra, who is just a wonderfully tender lady. And a couple of Mondays ago, I happened to find myself in Byron Center doing some other things. And one of the things that I had to do was deliver a package of Mary Kay to Myra. I'm very comfortable carrying pink bags. It's not something that I do with fear and trepidation anymore. Although I wish Mary Kay would make brown bags for their husbands to deliver things, but that's beside the point. So I went to Myra's house and I went to say, you know, I'm here to deliver, you know, some Mary Kay. Myra wasn't home, but I tried the door because I know Ed and Myra, and sure enough, it was unlocked. Nobody was home, and I put the bag right inside. So I told Myra, you know, I broke into your house a couple weeks ago. She goes, I'm so glad you did. I needed that stuff, yada, yada. She goes, but that day you came, when I was praying in the morning, God told me to go visit Sandy. At this point, Sandy was in hospice. She was still communicating a little bit, but not doing very well at all. And God told her to go visit with Sandy. Myra had no idea that at this point in time is when Sandy's life was taking a turn for the worse, and physically and mentally, things were sliding very quickly. And the family had just decided a couple of hours prior to go home because they were worn out. They needed to shower. They needed to get cleaned up. But God called Myra out of her comfort zone of her living room to go be with Sandy at that moment. And Myra counts it a great privilege to have listened to the voice of God, obeyed, not knowing what she would find, and walking through some of the darkest moments with Sandy as she became to realize her eternal destiny and her eternal home. It was just a few hours after Myra left that Sandy stopped communicating and spent the last week of her life just sitting there holding the hands of her family. Myra is blessed today because she followed God's call. And I wonder, and I ask myself as I thought about that even driving home, how many times have I missed out on the opportunity to follow God's voice and do what He's asking me to do? How many times have I thought, that'd be really good if I did that, but then I didn't do it and I miss out on the opportunity to be used by God? It's when we become followers that we live life not in the normal route, not in the normal way. We live by God's control. So we need to become, if we want to live generously this Christmas, seekers, seekers of truth and seekers of grace. We need to become worshipers of the one Lord God Almighty, and we need to become followers. If gifts bring joy, which I think that they should, if gifts bring us joy this Christmas season, then I wonder, what gifts are you bringing God today? What treasures do we need to lay down before Him in a spirit of worship? And have you received the gift that God offers us? The spirit of generosity this Christmas is not about just getting or just receiving. It's both. We are to give our treasures, to lay it down before Him, but we are also to receive the gift that Jesus brings and the relationship that we can have with Him. That is the gift that will bring joy to your heart no matter what happens in life. So let's lay our treasures down. Let's be seekers of truth and grace this year. Let's worship the baby that was born for you and I, given to us. Let's come. Let's adore Him. Let's bow before Him. Let's embrace the gift that He offers us. And let's live with joy that comes from receiving that gift. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to become like the Magi. I want to live my life as a worshiper and a seeker and a follower. I want to embrace Your gift this Christmas season and not allow myself to be torn apart by the pressures that come with our culture's response to Christmas, but that I live differently. I ask God that as we as a group of people here today gather in Your name, whether we came to watch our child dance or our grandchild dance today, or whether we came to just experience Your presence or both, I pray that we would leave here being people who are seeking after You, seeking after the presence that You bring, Your sweet spirit that comes when we worship You. God, help us to not give in to what the world has taught us about Christmas. Help us, Lord God, to receive You. We say just now, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Help us adore You. Help us worship You. We welcome You. And Lord God, give us the joy that we need. The joy that we need to continue to live for You with reckless abandon. Because we love You. Because we desire to worship You today. We desire to see Your hand at work. Help us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.